Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, March 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and yeah, we're actually going to have a morning and evening segment for today. So, the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely would recommend you go over there. A lot of great listening over there, a lot of great podcasts, great content by my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are just wonderful. So worth your while. I would also continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. That is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so we can shift gears and commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide an alternative in our community. So go ahead and click on the link, take a read through the description. It's a much, much more thorough description than I just gave you. Then we would ask three things of you. We would ask you to pray for us. We would ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And then we would ask you to pass that link along so others can do the same. All right. Well, like I said, we're actually going to have a morning and an evening segment. We're going to be continuing on in our Bible study in the book of John. Honestly, I may pick up this pattern where on the weekends I don't do the Bible study. I just do it Monday through Friday, but we'll see. We'll see. But I want to continue to do the Bible reading every day so that we stay on track. We can keep working our way through the Bible in a year. But let's go ahead and let's open up this morning with the second day morning prayer like we do every Monday morning, with the second day morning prayer called God Over All. Let's pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and uphold us all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul and life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scripture govern every part of our life and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I'm sorry, let me move my mouse here for a minute. From Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 27th, the text is from Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He never deserted them, but they, in cowardly fear of their lives, fled from him in the very beginning of his sufferings. This is but one instructive instance of the frailty of all believers, if left to themselves. They are but sheep at the best, and they flee when the wolf cometh. They had all been warned of the danger, and had promised to die rather than leave their master, and yet they were seized with sudden panic and took to their heels. It may be that I, at the opening of this day, have braced up my mind to bear a trial for the Lord's sake, and I imagine myself to be certain to exhibit perfect fidelity. But let me be very jealous of myself, lest having the same evil heart of unbelief, I should depart from my Lord as the apostles did. It is one thing to promise, and quite another to perform. It would have been to their eternal honor to have stood at Jesus' side right manfully. They fled from honor. May I be kept from imitating them. Where else could they have been so safe as near their master, who could presently call for 12 legions of angels? They fled from their true safety. O God, let me not play the fool also. Divine grace can make the coward brave. The smoking flax can flame forth like fire on the altar when the Lord wills it. These very apostles who were timid as hares grew to be bold as lions after the Spirit had descended upon them. And even so, the Holy Spirit can make my recreant spirit brave to confess my Lord and witness for his truth. What anguish must have filled the Savior as he saw his friends so faithless. This was one bitter ingredient in his cup, but that cup is drained dry. Let me not put another drop in it. If I forsake my Lord, I shall crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Keep me, O blessed Spirit, from an end so shameful. All right. Now we're going to do our reading for this morning. We're going to read Deuteronomy 7 and 8. We're going to start in Luke 7 and read into Luke 8. We'll read the first 18 verses of Psalm 69 and then Proverbs 12, verse 1. So Deuteronomy 7. Hear the word of the Lord. When Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and stronger than you. And when Yahweh your God gives them over before you, and you strike them down, then you shall devote them to destruction. You shall cut no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me, and they will serve other gods. Then the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, and shatter their sacred pillars, and cut their asherim in pieces, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his affection on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces, to make them perish. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Then it will be because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them that Yahweh your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And Yahweh will take away from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will give them to all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples whom Yahweh your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are more numerous than I, how can I dispossess them?" you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember that what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which Yahweh your God brought you out, so shall Yahweh your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, Yahweh your God will send the hornet against them until those who remain and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for Yahweh your God is in your midst, a great and fearsome God. And Yahweh your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts become too numerous for you. But Yahweh your God will give them over before you, and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to Yahweh your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Deuteronomy 8. The entire commandment that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you shall know in your heart that Yahweh your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Yahweh your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And so you will eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I am commanding you today, lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and fearsome wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now it will be, if you ever forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. All right. Now we're going to be in Luke 7, verse 36. That's weird. My page scrolled. Hold on. I'm going to have some tea here for a minute. All right, Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was asking him to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And it happened that soon afterward he was going around from one city and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna and many others who were ministering to them from their possessions. All right, and now Psalm 69, verses 1 through 18. For the choir director, according to the Shoshanim of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep clay, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my calling out. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and all my guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord. O Lord Yahweh of hosts, may those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and a foreigner to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who dwell at the gate moan about me, and I am the drunkard's song. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Yahweh, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your loving kindness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Yahweh, for your loving kindness is good. According to the abundance of your compassion, turn to me, and do not hide your face from your slave. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. And Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless. All right, well, that is our reading for this morning. I hope this time together as we go through our scripture is edifying to you, that it helps you, that it equips you, that it keeps you saturated in the word. Would definitely pray for that for you and for myself. I know it's been helpful for me. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. We're going to go ahead and close out with prayer. The prayer we're going to close out with is called The Spirit as Teacher. Let's pray. O God, the Holy Spirit, that which I know not, teach thou me. Keep me a humble disciple in the school of Christ, learning daily that there what I am in myself, a fallen sinful creature, justly deserving everlasting destruction. Oh, let me never lose sight of my need of a Savior, or forget that apart from Him I am nothing and can do nothing. Open my understanding to know the Holy Scriptures. Reveal to my soul the counsels and works of the Blessed Trinity. Instill into my dark mind the saving knowledge of Jesus. Make me acquainted with his covenant undertakings and his perfect fulfillment of them, that by resting on his finished work, I may find the Father's love in the Son, his Father, my Father, and may be brought through thy influence to have fellowship with the three in one. O lead me into all truth, thou spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I may know the things that belong unto my peace, and through thee be made anew. Make practical upon my heart the Father's love, as thou hast revealed it in the Scriptures. Apply to my soul the blood of Christ, effectually, continually, and help me to believe with conscience comforted, that it cleanseth from all sin. Lead me from faith to faith, that I may at all times have freedom to come to a reconciled Father, and may be able to maintain peace with him against doubts, fears, corruptions, temptations. Thy office is to teach me to draw near to Christ with a pure heart, steadfastly persuaded of his love, in the full assurance of faith. Let me never falter in this way. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. And again, I hope to see you this evening. Have a good day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, March 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Sorry, I'm making a bunch of noise here. Kind of banging around on stuff. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. And here we go. We are actually getting back into our Bible study. Like I said, in the morning segment, I may take this up where I don't do Bible study on Saturday and Sunday nights. I just do it Monday through Friday. We'll see. That actually gives me a little bit of a break, but keeps us going in the Bible study, which I would like to be able to do. And obviously this being the evening segment, we're going to go on with our Bible study in the Gospel of John. We'll be starting John chapter 7. We finally finished John 6, very, very long chapter, and we're in John chapter 7. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer like we usually do. The prayer we're going to open up this evening is with the minister. It's called the Minister's Covenant. And please, it's easy to hear that and think, oh, that's just for ministers, pastors, preachers. No, we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all ministers of the gospel, so it can apply to all of us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, true God, everlasting life, redeemer of sinners, I give my body, soul, intellect, will, affections to thee. I call the day, sun, earth, trees, stones, wind, rain, frost, snow, my home, bed, table, food, books, drink, clothes, to witness that I come to thee for rest of soul, from the thunders of guilt and dread of eternity. Grant me a circumcised heart that I may love thee, a right spirit that I may seek thy glory, a principle within which thou wilt own an interest in the blood that cleanses, the righteousness that justifies, the redemption that delivers, that I may not be found a hypocrite on judgment day. For the sake of thy cruel death, take my time, strength, gifts, talents, usefulness, piety, which in full purpose of heart I consecrate to thee. Let not sin find a place in my heart to becloud my vision, and may no foolish act wither my gift. Preserve me from the falls by which others stumble, that thy name may not be blasphemed or wounded, that thy people may not be grieved, that thine enemies may not be hardened, that my peace may not be injured. Give me a heart full of love to thyself and to others. Let me discover in this life what I am before thee, that I may not find myself another character hereafter. Prepare me for death, that I may not die after long affliction or suddenly, but after short illness, with no confusion or disorder, and a quiet discharge in peace, with adieu to brethren. Let not my days end like lumber in a house, but give me a silent removing from one world to another. Inscribe these petitions in thy book. Present them to thy Father. Set thine amen to them as I do on my part of the covenant. Amen. All right. Well, now we're going to do our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 27th. The text for it is from Matthew 15:27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Sorry. This woman gained comfort in her misery by thinking great thoughts of Christ. The master had talked about the children's bread. "Now," argued she, "since thou art the master of the table of grace, I know that thou art a generous housekeeper, and there is sure to be abundance of bread on thy table. There will be such an abundance for the children that there will be crumbs to throw on the floor for the dogs, and the children will fare none the worse because the dogs are fed." She thought him one who kept so good a table that all she needed would only be a crumble or a crumb in comparison. Yet remember, what she wanted was to have the devil cast out of her daughter. It was a very great thing to her, but she had such a high esteem of Christ that she said, "It is nothing to him. It is but a crumb for Christ to give." This is the royal road to comfort. Great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will pilot you into the haven of peace. "My sins are many, but oh, it is nothing to Jesus to take them away. The weight of my guilt presses me down as a giant's foot would crush a worm, but it is no more than a grain of dust to him, because he has already borne its curse in his own body on the tree. It will be but a small thing for him to give me full remission, although it will be an infinite blessing for me to receive it." The woman opens her soul's mouth very wide, expecting great things of Jesus, and he fills it with his love. Dear reader, do the same. She confessed what Christ laid at her door, but she laid fast hold upon him and drew arguments even out of his hard words. She believed great things of him, and she thus overcame him. She won the victory by believing in him. Her case is an instance of prevailing faith, and if we would conquer like her, we must imitate her tactics. All right. So like I said, we're going to be continuing on our Bible study in the Gospel of John. And I'm sorry, let me check something real quick. I think I may have messed up a setting here. Oh, it's not letting me do it. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and hope that I didn't mess this up. All right. Anyways, I think I may have messed up a setting, but we'll continue to record and hopefully things will be fine. All right, so we're continuing on in our Bible study on the Gospel of John. We're continuing on in John chapter 7. So let's go ahead and read the verses we're going to deal with today. We'll be dealing with verses 1 through 5. "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves publicly to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." So, like I said, we're continuing on in John chapter 7. And this section, I'm going to use section titles that John MacArthur has come up with. It just makes things easier on me, and it's solid. It's solid work. But he calls this next section, this beginning section of John chapter 7, following the divine timetable. And it makes sense because we're talking about Jesus is very clear here, especially in his response that we'll talk about tomorrow evening, is that he says, that my time is not yet here. And this isn't the only time Jesus ever talks about a divine timetable, that there are certain times when he is to be doing stuff and certain timetables he is meeting doing God's will. So John MacArthur deduced this and stated this as following the divine timetable. And so he broke this down into two sections, which I think are very good. This first section, dealing with the brothers, he called the wrong time. And then he's got a second section that's called the right time, which we'll deal with later in the week. But this evening, within the wrong time, we're going to deal with the remaining and the request. And then tomorrow evening, God willing, we'll deal with the response, Jesus's response to it. So we're talking the remaining, the request from his brothers, and then the response from Jesus. And that will be in the wrong time during the divine timetable. So the remaining here, verse 1, "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now we see that. We've watched here. We've watched here as both in Judea and in Galilee, this Jewish leadership, we've watched them continuously harden their hearts. He's shown them miracle after miracle and teaching after teaching, and shown clearly that the scriptures themselves witness to him, that he meets all these prophecies, and they've shown that they themselves know enough about him that they know. I mean, you know, they try to say, oh, he's a Nazarene. Nobody comes from Nazareth. Nobody comes from Galilee. No Messiah. Except they know enough about him to know he's of the tribe of Judah, and to know that he was actually born in Bethlehem. Duh. That fulfills prophecy. That fulfills the prophecy of the Messiah. But they ignore it. They ignore it. I mean, we see that in our news nowadays. People ignoring facts because they don't fit their agenda. Well, this didn't fit the Jewish leadership's agenda. They didn't want to give up their power. I've talked about it before. They didn't want to give up their power. They didn't want to give up the chief seats. They didn't want to give up their overseeing of the Jewish community. They didn't want to give that up. And they thought they would, because here was a guy coming saying, all you got to do is repent and believe. Made really, really clear that their rabbinical laws were garbage. Repeatedly makes clear they're garbage. They're false. So he decides to remain in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Again, they had shown they, no matter what he did, there was no amount. And we saw that throughout John 6, that he gets to the point that he's not going to chase around. He indicates in what he says to them, he's done enough. He's shown them enough. He owes them no more proof. And he's going to release them to the hardness of their hearts. He's going to let them stay hardened. He's not going to try to convince them. He may answer arguments in general, and he may make clear theological statements to correct them. But he's not going to defend himself against them. He's done all that was necessary to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God, which is the overall purpose of the Gospel of John anyways, to show us that, so that in believing we would have life in his name. We would have eternal life. We would have saving faith. So Jesus makes a good call here. I mean, you know, just from the logical, but obviously he's working from an omniscient point. He knows that the Jews are seeking to kill him. One, they've stated that outright, but he's also omniscient. He knows that. So he's unwilling to walk in there because it's not the right time yet. And we'll see that. He even states that himself. But we'll see that it's not the correct time yet. It's not time yet for his crucifixion. If we figure the timeline right, we're probably 6+ months out, 6 to 7 months out from Passion Week and his crucifixion. So, that's where we're at here. So it's not time yet. It's not time yet for him to be confronted by them and then murdered by them, which is what they're going to do. So that's the remaining. He's remaining in Galilee. But then we see the request by the brothers. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. And honestly, in the reading I was doing, the feast of booths was one of the favorites that they liked to do. They went out and made tents, or made booths, tents out of wheat straw and anything else. They would make booths. They'd make them on their roofs, because they had flat roofs. They'd make them on their roofs. They'd make them in their courtyards. They'd make them in their yards. They'd make them in the streets. And they would live in those booths for like a week or so. And it was in memory of the Exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land, that 40 year, where they were living in tents as they moved throughout the wilderness. So that's what it's in memory of. But it was one of their favorite ones. It was one that they loved a lot and loved to celebrate. So it was near. It was coming up. So his brother said to him, so verse 3, therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. So here's his brothers. Now, it's really easy to mistake and misunderstand where the brothers are coming from here, because it'd be really easy for us to think, oh, well, you know, they just they want him to get his message out there more. They want his gospel to get out there. Except that's not true. When you look at the gospels as a whole, at all four gospels as a whole, it becomes very clear that these brothers don't believe. That these brothers are not believers till after his death and resurrection, which is where we see James, his half-brother, and Judas, or Jude, his half-brother, be participators in the New Testament, James be leader of the Jerusalem church. We see that. But at this point, they don't. I mean, we even see it that they're telling him to come to them because they're worried that he's crazy. They don't trust in what he's saying, no matter what miracles he's doing or anything else. They're as bad as the Jewish leadership. They're as bad as the fickle crowd we talked about in John 6. But they're saying, hey, if you want to be famous, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, what you are doing. It's basically saying, it's the same thing as in our society, at least since I was a kid. Maybe it's changed a little now, but it used to be, man, if you want to go be famous, you got to go to LA. Or if you want to be famous on Broadway, you got to go to New York. That was a thing. You got to go there. Well, this is the thing. You got to go to Judea. You got to go. Basically, they're saying you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go be around Jerusalem so that people can see the works what you're doing. They can see the healings. They can see the feedings. They can see the miracles you're doing. So you can gain fame. That's what they're talking about. You want people to sit there and give you the fame that you seem to be looking for? Then this is where you need to go. That's what they're saying. It's not about you need to take your healing there. You need to take your gospel there and be bringing that good news to them so that they can be saved, so that they can repent and believe. That's not where they're coming from. And it's really easy in reading this to miss that. But you have to look at these brothers and his family overall across the gospels to realize that they were not true believers at this point. They were not. So don't mistake what they're saying here. And we go on into verse number 4. This is the brother still. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself publicly to the world. They're continuing to make that point. That if you really want the fame you seem to be asking for out here, which of course they're misunderstanding because he's never asked for that. But it's if you want this fame, you don't do it over here in secret. You don't do it off in the backwaters of Galilee, which is where he's been. You go into the core of our country, into the core of our kingdom, and you do it there to get this fame. You show yourself publicly to the world. That is the only thing that makes sense to them, which makes clear, again, that they're not understanding the message he's brought. They're not understanding the gospel that he's proclaiming. He's been very, very clear that he's doing God's will, not his own. And it's for God's glory, not his own. But they're not getting that. They're so caught up in seeing the fame. And I'm not saying that they're looking for the fame themselves. But what they're saying is, hey, if you want this fame that you seem to be courting around, then you need to go into Judea to get it. And like I said, it's clear indication that they're missing the whole purpose of his ministry on earth. Hang on, I need some tea. But like I said, it's very clear that they're missing what he's there doing. They've missed the crux of what he's said and what he's the discourse he's made, the whole bread of life discourse. And again, I'm not saying the brothers were there. But let's be clear. In Judea, first century Judea, they didn't have newspaper. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have cell phones or mobile devices. Word traveled by mouth, but it traveled fast. And not just the fact that Jesus was doing miracles, but the things he was preaching went all over that country, went all over Galilee, went all over Judea, went all over Palestine. So his brothers knew what he had been preaching, whether they were there or not. They knew about the Bread of Life discourse. They knew about what happened at the pool of Bethesda, and they knew about that impromptu trial where Jesus repeatedly calls the witnesses and makes the legal argument to back up the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. They know about that. Yet here his brothers are, looking at this as if, hey man, if you want this fame, you would go into Judea, you'd go into Jerusalem. That's where you need to be going, man. That's the place where you're going to go get the attention you're seeking. You would go and do these things and show yourself publicly to the world, as verse 4 says. That's what these brothers are proclaiming to him. And we get confirmation of that in verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Like I said, at this point they didn't. We know for a fact, after his death and resurrection, that James and Jude do. Those half-brothers do. The rest we don't know about. We don't have any documentation of it. But we know those two do. But at this time they don't. None of them do. I think it's the four half-brothers. I think it's four half-brothers. Might have been five, but I think it's four. But at this time they don't. Like I said, they figure he's searching for fame and fortune. They figure he's searching for, you know, people have started following him. Groups are gathering around him. They figure from a man-centered point of view, oh, he must be looking for attention. And hey, you know, people are paying attention to him. They want to hear him talk. You know, they want to see him do the things he's doing. Man, it's feast time. People are coming to Jerusalem. That's where you need to go, man. That's where you need to go. That will get you the attention you're looking for. That will bring you fame. That will let people see what you're doing instead of doing it here off in the hinterlands, off in the backwoods of Galilee, where very few people are going to see it. As much as the word gets around, it's not, I mean, think about it. In advertising, you don't turn around and pick the smallest markets to put out the beginning of your key ad campaigns. You pick the big markets that are going to have big return on investment. What these guys are saying is, man, out here, little return on investment. You want big return on investment? You need to go in Judea and do this. Like I said, they're totally misconstruing what Jesus is there for and what the true message he's trying to bring is. So we see his brothers not believing. And again, that's their request. And like I said, tomorrow evening, we're going to see Jesus's response to this. And again, this is in the section called the wrong time. So obviously Jesus's response is going to have something to do with this not being the right time for him to go into Judea. So like I said, God willing, we'll deal with that tomorrow. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this continuing Bible study is beneficial and edifying to you. I pray that it is. I hope you have a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Let's go ahead and close with our second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. Let's pray. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, and will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus the Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right, well, again, I hope you have a wonderful evening, and I hope to see you in the morning. Have a good night. God bless.